You want to stand, you can do that at this time. I want to read verse 27 down to verse number 31. Now, I'll just go ahead and say, as I'm getting started, I'm well aware that the verses I'm about to read, we covered just a little bit last Sunday night. But I want to use them as part of my thought tonight and just kind of give you what God's given to us. Mark chapter 8, and verse number 27, the Bible says, "And Jesus went out with his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets.' And he said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Peter answered and said unto him, 'Thou art the Christ.' And he charged them that they should tell no man of him, and began to teach them, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.' Father, help us, we pray tonight by thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are many instances in the Gospels in which we see Christ teaching to the masses, teaching to the multitudes. In fact, throughout the four Gospels, you find many instances where Jesus taught the multitude in parables. In fact, he taught them in parables so often that on one occasion, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, why do you teach the multitude in parables?" He had to explain to them that while it was given to them to know the things of the kingdom of God, multitudes, the masses, did not understand those things. And so he would teach them in parables, in ways and illustrations that they could understand these spiritual principles. He spoke in parables so that everybody could understand. Allow me to pause just long enough to say in passing that it is still the job of the believer to explain the gospel to the world in such a way that they can understand it. Amen. That is our job. It is our job to tell them the truth of the gospel and tell it how they can understand it. Amen. In fact, that is the goal that I have when I preach each message that I preach. I don't want to preach in such a manner that when you leave, you say, "Now, what in the world is he talking about?" I want you to leave and say, "Man, that was pretty simple. I got that. I understood that." And that's my goal when I preach. I want you to understand it. Now, Jesus often taught the masses, the multitudes, and he often taught them in parables. But in this passage, Jesus is not teaching parables to a crowd. Instead, Jesus is telling secrets to his disciples. From time to time in the ministry of Christ, he shared things with his disciples that he did not share with the multitudes. In fact, there were even instances, Brother Scott, that he shared things with three of his disciples he didn't even share with the rest of them. The secret that the Lord was about to share with his disciples in Mark chapter 8 and the beginning of Mark chapter 9 would be something that they would not understand. And when he shared it with them, they would immediately reject it. He would share with them a great secret, a great lesson that they had to learn. Jesus was going to share with them that he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again from the grave. Beginning in this portion of Scripture, Mark will make it very clear that Jesus is going to set his face toward Jerusalem. He has Calvary in the distance. His eyes are on Calvary now, and he knows that Calvary is just moments away, and so he sets his face toward Calvary. And knowing Calvary is on the horizon, he has to make his disciples ready. He needs them to understand the purpose of his death and the power of his resurrection. Tonight I want us to look at this secret. And in so doing, I believe we'll see one of the greatest teachings on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
But we'll also see some practical lessons for you and for me. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the secret of Christ's suffering. The secret of Christ's suffering. I want you to see three things tonight. Number one, I want you to see the secret of decision. The secret of decision. He said in verse 27, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi." By the way, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ.
Amen.
Over the course of his ministry, the Lord has been preparing his disciples for Calvary. He has given them clues along the way. He has given them little nuggets here and there to let them know that Calvary was coming. But the time has now come in Mark chapter 8 for the Lord to clearly tell his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem, and there he will suffer, and there he will die. In order for these men to understand what Jesus was going to do, they first had to understand who he was. Because if they didn't understand who he was, they could not understand what he was going to do. Therefore, Jesus asked them, what do the people say about me? What are they saying? Who are they saying that I am? Can I say tonight that that's the way a lot of people think today? A lot of people worry about who they are in the eyes of the world. I believe it was Will Rogers that one time said, people will spend money that they do not have to buy things they do not need in order to impress people that they do not like. And that is the way people are. We want others to like us. We want them to think favorably of us. We want them to be fond of us. If you don't believe me,
I challenge you when the message is over, and I don't know why some people don't wait till the message is over to get on Facebook. Wait till the message is over to get on Facebook. But I challenge you, get on Facebook when the message is over, and you will see evidence that people care what others think about them. Amen. You know what you'll see? You'll see a lot of these. Selfies. Tell me how good I look today, please. You will see people write things on social media that make them look just as good as possible. They want everybody to think they have the perfect life and the perfect marriage and the perfect children. And guess what? We all know better. You do not have the perfect life, perfect marriage. And I've met some of your children, and I know better than that. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, we care what people think about us. But can I give you some bad news tonight? The bad news is that it doesn't really matter what people say about you and what they say about me. We are not really that important. But I have some more news for you. While it doesn't matter what people say about you, and it doesn't matter what people say about me, it matters in eternity what people say about Jesus. When Jesus asked the question, what is everyone saying about me? This was more than a vain question of social status. All of eternity hung on this question. He was saying, what do they believe? Who do they say I am? This matters. What are they saying? This is what Paul meant when Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9 and 10, and said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul was saying, what you believe about him determines your eternal soul. When Jesus asked this question, the disciples responded with several different opinions. Some said he was John come back to life. Some said he was Elijah, one of the prophets come back. Maybe Jeremiah, maybe one of the other Old Testament prophets. When they finished giving him all the possible opinions of the people, Jesus turns the question to them, and he looks at the 12 and he said, okay, you've told me what they say. I've got one more question. Who do you say that I am? I love this question, because this question takes belief in Christ from a global level and brings it down to an individual level. This is the way faith works. You see, it doesn't matter what everybody else says about Christ. It matters what you say about Christ. It doesn't matter what the church believes about Christ. It matters what you believe about Christ. Peter's response is amazing. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The title, the Christ, is that title means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. Peter basically is saying this: I believe that you are the anointed one. It's interesting, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find that there were three categories of people that were anointed for service. The prophet was anointed for service. The priest was anointed for service. And the king was anointed for service. Can I say Peter got it right when he said you're the anointed one, because he was prophet, priest, and king all wrapped up into one. And therefore Peter was right when he said you are the anointed one. Oh, he was anointed for service. Peter basically was saying this: I believe you are who you say you are. Amen. Can I ask you a simple question tonight? What do you say about Christ? Are you like the multitude in Jesus' day? Maybe you've got a high opinion of Christ. You believe He's a good man, a man sent from God, a great man, but you don't believe in Him. Or are you like Peter? Do you believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be? That He's the Son of God? That He was sent to die for the sins of the world? That He got up 3 days later? Do you believe He's the Savior? The greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is the decision of who you say Christ is.
That's right.
Jesus about to share something with them. Very important. He said, but before we get there, boys, I've got to know. Have you made the decision? Do you believe I am who I say I am? It's interesting. There was 12 of them there that day. And not all 12 of them had made that decision.
Amen. That's right.
Never thought about that till just now, standing in the pulpit. 12 of them. Brother Wally, Jesus had 12 in His congregation. 12. Greatest preacher ever walked the face of the planet. 12 in His congregation. One of them wasn't even saved. You'd be amazed. Little flock like this gathered together tonight, and you say, oh, preacher, everybody here is saved. Everybody here is right with God. You might be surprised. Nobody thought Judas was lost either. In fact, when Jesus, that night that He was betrayed, that night He told them in the upper room, one of you will betray me. You know what they started saying? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They believed they would do it before they believed Judas would do it. He had them so fooled. You better make that decision, friend. You better make it on this side of the grave. You better make it on this side of eternity. Who do you say that He is? Is He real in your life? Oh, I see the secret. I see the secret of decision. Number two, I see the secret of death. Not only do I see the secret of decision, I see the secret of death. Verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that openly, and Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. And when He had turned about and looked on the disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When you read this passage of Scripture, it is startling how quickly things go from really, really high to really, really low. In one verse, Peter's confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And if you read Matthew's account, Jesus is hanging those keys on His neck and saying, I'm going to build the kingdom of God upon that. And in the next statement, He's calling Him Satan and rebuking Him. From really high to really low. It seems when you read this passage that Peter, now watch this, Peter really believed He was the Christ. Peter just didn't understand what that meant. He believed He was the Christ, but he didn't understand what that meant. When Peter thought about the Christ, the Messiah, he envisioned thrones and kingdoms. He never imagined rejection and death. But Jesus is trying to teach them now that in order for there to be thrones and kingdoms, in order for there to be glory, there first has to be rejection and death. He said, I will be rejected by the elders. I will be crucified and I will rise again from the grave. Do you realize that the same prophet that wrote Isaiah 9:6 and said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, that verse is just lathered with good and glory. Amen. But that same prophet wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 3, 4, and 5, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He would go on to say in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Verse 9, and with his grave, he'll make his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. You see, this was the greatest secret ever told. Jesus basically preached the gospel to them for the very first time. He was saying plainly, there will be glory, men. There will be glory. But first there's going to be a cross. Amen. You see, this is the gospel. This is what it's all about. You see, that's what the Bible's about. Amen. This Bible without a death, burial, and resurrection is just a very good history book. That's what the church is all about. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, this is nothing more than a social club. Hey, this is what my message is all about. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, I am wasting my time. Hey, but with the death, burial, and resurrection, it makes it all worthwhile. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, we look at Peter and we say, man, Peter, how could you rebuke Jesus for this? Why don't you get it? But you know, the more I think about what Peter did, Peter's misunderstanding, the more I realize that it's the same misunderstanding that we have today. You see, Jesus, when he gets this misunderstanding from Peter, he takes and makes an object lesson out of it. Look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, moreover, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, the problem Peter had is the same problem that we still have today. In fact, if we are true believers, that means that we, like Christ, must be willing to lose our life, take up our cross, and follow him. If I was to ask you tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I was to ask you to raise your hands tonight and say, preacher, how many want the glory of God upon them, their life? I believe everybody would raise their hand. Oh, me. I want me. If I was to say, how many of you want to be a true disciple of the Lord? You'd say, yes, sir, sign me up. Amen. I want to be a true disciple of the Lord. But I wonder if I said, how many of y'all would be willing to raise your hands and say, I will be willing to give up my life, my hopes, my dreams, my goals, my aspirations. I am willing to give all of those up I wonder how many hands, truthful hands, I'd get. What if I said, how many of you would like to suffer hardships, trials, and difficulties? Can I get any takers? Who would like to carry a cross? I wonder how many hands I'd get. But you see, you and I have the same problem Peter did. We fail to realize that suffering results in glory. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Jesus is telling us that in order to be His disciples, enjoy His glory, we must be willing to deny ourselves and follow Him. And to the world, that looks like picking up a cross and carrying it. But to the child of God, it's the best life you'll ever know. You know why? Because to the child of God, when they do pick up the cross and they do begin to follow, there are some trials sure to come along the way. But all the while, you are living in the glory of God, and you've got the blessing and the favor of God, and that glory makes the cross worth it. So many tonight are missing the glory because they're refusing the cross. I see the secret of that decision. The secret of His death. Death comes before glory. But last of all, I see the secret of His divinity. Verse number 1 of chapter number 9. And He said to them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. What about that? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His raiment becomes shining exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. As I was reading in my devotions this week, I was reading through the book of Luke, and I discovered something interesting. When you read this story in the Gospel of Luke, you'll discover that Luke doesn't give us a chapter break before the take up your cross and follow me, and there's some standing here that won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God. There's no chapter break in Luke. Luke just gives us that statement immediately after the teaching. In fact, Luke says it this way, Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's of his holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, He took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. Therefore, Jesus confirms to the disciples that He is the Christ. He teaches them that being the Christ means He must lay down His life and take it up again. Then He looks at them and says, and oh, by the way, there's some standing here that won't taste death till they see the glory of the kingdom of God. And then Luke says about 8 days. Mark says 6 days, which is about eight. He says about 8 days or 6 days later, He takes three of them up on top of a mountain. Peter, James, and John. Since they were in Caesarea Philippi, it was probably Mount Hermon that He took them up on. They go up on top of Mount Hermon, and when they reach the top, something amazing happens. Jesus reveals to these men the glory that He spoke about in verse number 1. The glory of His resurrection and the glory of His kingdom. In fact, Luke says this. Luke says when they reach the top of the mountain, a deep sleep falls on the three disciples. They get up there and Peter, James, and John, a deep sleep comes upon them. While this deep sleep comes, Luke says that Moses and Elijah show up. And they start talking to Jesus about Calvary. Luke says they talked to Him about His decease. They were talking to Him about His death. Can you imagine being Peter, James, and John? 1 minute you're up on top of the mountain, you fall asleep, and you wake up, And there in front of you is the glorified Christ and Moses and Elijah having a conversation. The Bible says that Jesus up on that mountain was transfigured. The word transfigured means that what was on the inside come out to what was on the outside. It means that the glory inside was seen on the outside. So I wonder what he looked like. Well, I don't know, but I got a pretty good idea. Because John in the Revelation says this, when he saw the glorified Christ, Revelation 1, 12 through 16, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, and clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. John said his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, John said, it was like the sun when it shines in its strength. Amen. Can you imagine waking up and seeing that? But you know what that was? That was a wonderful picture of the glory of the resurrection and the glory of the kingdom. It was so wonderful to be up there. Y'all know the story. Peter gets the idea. Jesus, I hate to interrupt, but I got an idea. It's good to be here. Let's just stay. Why don't we build three churches and just stay in the glory for a while? But you see, when Peter said that, it revealed that he still didn't understand what Jesus had just told them in the previous passage. He couldn't stay in the glory. They couldn't live on top of that mountain in the glory. Why? Because the cross had to come first. And there could be no glory until there was a cross. Can I say this afternoon as I start to bring this to a close, there would be great glory, there would be a great resurrection, but there had to be a cross. And in our lives, God maybe has great things planned for us, blessings planned for us, but to get to those blessed things, we've got to get through the tough things. Some of you can testify to this. Sometimes you go through a trial, and when you go through the trial, you don't understand it, you don't get it, and you wish it would just go away. But you can testify that when you get out of the trial and you get to the blessing at the end of that thing, it makes it worth it all. Amen. I promise you that that mother does not enjoy the travail, the pain as she's birthing that child into this world. But when they put that baby in her arms, worth it all. Let me show you just one more thing, and it's just because I find it interesting, and I'm preaching, and so I get to say what I think's interesting. No, let me show you one more application. I really am done. I love what happens next. Right in the middle of Peter's speech, God speaks from heaven and interrupts him. What about having God interrupt you? It's good to be here. Let's build three churches. And God, a cloud overshadows them. And this is what God says. God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." He said, "Peter, I know it's good to be in the glory. But let me tell you what's better than being in the glory. Hearing the Word of God." Can I say it's good to be in the glory, but it's more important to hear from God? I'm going to say something right here. I hope you don't misunderstand me. True discipleship is not built on a shout. I'll be the first to tell you that I love when the glory comes into the church and we're able to shout and we're able to rejoice. That's wonderful. I love it when it happens. I wish it would happen more. But that does not make you a stronger Christian. That does not make you a better Christian. You know what makes you a stronger Christian and a better Christian? It's good to be in the glory, but hear Him.
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm going to close. Brother Scott's going to get us one verse of a song. What do you say about Him? How's your relationship with Him? Are you where you should be? Are you saved? While he sings, if anybody needs to come pray, these altars are open. Maybe you've got something else you need to pray about. Whatever your need is, you come while he sings this one verse.